Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.
Good morning. It is great to be in the Lord's house today. Welcome to our visitors. It's great to see you all there. You know, the Bible says that to be a disciple of Christ is to be a learner. And I learned something today in the song service. I learned that if you're going to call Lord Revive Us from the good old songs, you better be ready to sing 10 verses of it. You got to be serious about some revival if you're going to call it from that book. You know, there's a lot of verses in there. I don't think we've normally sung all of them, but we didn't sing all of them today. But that's our prayer nevertheless. Lord, revive us. I was blessed by the song service, and I'm glad to see you all here today. I intend to continue on today with the series I've been preaching on the book of 1 Peter. We took a slight reprieve from that a while back, and I'm going to try to pick that up again today. A series that I was referring to as sheep food. All of the Bible is sheep food. It's spiritual food for God's people. However, I'd made a particular call out to the fact that Jesus Christ said to Peter, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And then Peter went and wrote a couple of letters. So you can be sure about this. There's some sheep food in those letters because that's what the Lord instructed him to do. And he wrote these things down. So hopefully in studying what Peter wrote, we're going to get a little sheep food before you today that's beneficial to a hungry soul. Before we dive off into 1 Peter, however, I want to talk a little bit more about the author again. When we first looked at Peter, we looked at this example where he's speaking with Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John, and he's telling him to feed my sheep and feed my lambs, and that's kind of what we drew upon. But what I want to look at today is kind of more what you might think of as the negative side of Peter. The downside of Peter, the part of Peter that if you're honest with yourself and you're like me, you think this is the part of Peter that's relatable to me. I can see in Peter some things, some weaknesses and some frailties of my humanity and of my walk that are evident in Peter. I'm looking in Luke chapter 22 and I'm starting in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, that means Peter's going to encounter some difficulties. The Lord is interceding on his behalf. And I tell you, with the authority of the Word of God, he's interceding on your behalf as well. Though he may not have explicitly said that to you in the same way that he said it to Peter. He intercedeth for us. And there's all sorts of things that the devil would come into your life and try to rip your life apart. He would sift you like wheat, tear you to pieces. And I submit that were it not for the intercession of Christ on our behalf, we'd all just be torn to pieces. It's comforting to know the Lord prays for his people. But look at Simon Peter's answer to the Lord Jesus. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. That is a zeal of God that is not according to knowledge. Why do I say that? Peter does not realize his own frailty in this matter. And he is zealous and confident in his own ability to stick with Jesus when things get rough. But I submit to you, he had no idea how rough things were about to get. And the zealous proclamation that he made here is proven to be false, and a zeal that's not according to knowledge just a very short time later. Have you ever had a zeal like that in serving God? Saying, I would stand up no matter what the situation is, and I would testify. And then in some situation in your life where maybe you have an opportunity to testify, you start shrinking back a little bit. You say, yeah, I think I'll just maybe not say anything here. You know, the Bible says study to be quiet. See, we can twist scriptures to our benefit sometimes. And sometimes our zeal gets out a little bit ahead of ourselves. And that's what's going on here with Peter. The Lord says to him, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So here's a zealous regenerate Christian man, a disciple of Jesus Christ. I appreciate his zeal, but his zeal is too strongly applied to his own confidence and his ability to stick to the plan and stand beside the Lord Jesus when things get difficult, and is failing to recognize his own frailty in the matter. I've often said, I've heard Christians at times say things very zealously similar to this. And I always feel as though when those things are said, it's like we're trampling on holy ground here when you start talking like that. Because honestly, you don't know what you're going to do until you get in that situation. And Christians have been put in horrible situations. You might think, well, if they're coming after me, they're going to kill me and put me in prison. I'll just go with that, and that's what the Lord would have for me. What if they're going to do something to your children? You see, there's circumstances and situations you could be put in that would test you so far beyond whatever zeal you might assert about how I would stand for the Lord, just as Peter did. But I feel as though we need to be very careful about making those sorts of proclamations. My proclamation would be, the Lord is capable of giving me the grace in that moment to deal with it, and I pray that he would. Skip down just a short time later, and you'll see in about verse 47, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said, Unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." You know who that was? That was Peter. He's got a zeal here. He's a zealous guy. He's got a lot of zeal. I admire zeal. Misplaced zeal, however, can be a very dangerous thing. Zeal that's not according to knowledge can be a very dangerous thing. But in our time, among professing Christians, what I observe as often as not is not an overabundance of zeal. It's an overabundance of indifference or lukewarmness about spiritual things. We would do well to be more zealous, but we see what happens here. Peter, in a fit of zeal, you might say, takes up a sword. "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." The power of darkness has now come into this situation, and Jesus Christ is going to be led off to the crucifixion as part of God's plan. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off." Well, Peter was zealous and saying, "Yeah, I'm ready to go to prison and be put to death." But now that the authorities have come and they're taking Jesus away, he's creating some distance between himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? He is distancing himself from the Lord. That starts to call that zealous declaration he made early on into question, does it not? Seems to me that if he were going to act consistent with verse 33, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death," that when they came and got Jesus, he could have said, "Here I am, I'm going with him. You got to take me too." But what we see on Peter's part is, "I'm going to step back from this thing a little bit." You ever step back from the Lord? The Bible tells you can do that. I relate to Peter, and I'm 100% confident I'm not nearly as good as Peter was. And we see this in Peter, and I think it should tell us, if Peter's capable of this, we are certainly capable of it as well. It's easy for us to do. And circumstances, it's not difficult to invent circumstances where you say, it'd be easier for me to back away from Jesus a little bit. Especially when the heat's getting turned up. "Peter followed afar off, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him." Well, here's a golden opportunity for Peter to make good on what he said in verse 33. Peter could have said, that's right, and I'm here to be put in prison and put to death right alongside him. Golden opportunity to testify about the Lord. But we see instead Peter's first denial. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Wow. It's not, yeah, I know him, but I don't really know what's going on here. I don't even know him. This is more than just keeping your mouth shut in a casual situation. Now you're being confronted with the notion of you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ. And rather than keeping your mouth shut, you're actually going to say, I don't know him. I don't know him. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Well, you might have thought he was wavering a little bit in that first one. Surely the next time he comes around, his conscience will remind him of what he said in verse 33, and he'll stand up this time. But that's not what happened. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. It is possible to distance yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody would deny that. It's possible for God's people to distance themselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter here is a regenerate follower of Christ. He's followed him year after year. He's been involved in a miraculous ministry. He's seen manifold miracles performed before him by God, manifest in the flesh. And yet in this dire moment, Peter is backing away from Jesus. Because he sees, this could go very poorly for me. That is not just a story about Peter. That's a story about you and me. We're all capable of distancing ourselves from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're honest, and you've walked with the Lord for any number of years, you can find instances in your life where you say, well, I put a little distance between me and Jesus on this occasion. Because we're all capable of it. Now, having embraced that unpleasant reality about ourselves, the fact that we're still dealing with the fallen carnal nature that will reside in us, even in a regenerate state, for the remainder of our days, what do we do with that? Well, one approach would be to say, well, I've distanced myself from the Lord. So I've just made a train wreck out of this situation. So I'll just keep the distance. But it's later, it's after this, that Jesus has the conversation with Peter where he says, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. This is the Christ denier. And Jesus Christ comes to him later and says, though you have denied me, I got something for you. There is a work for you to do in my house and in my kingdom. Now I address you, Christ deniers, which we have all been at one point or another in our lives to greater or lesser degrees. Is that not a tremendous encouragement to you? Jesus Christ is a friend of sinners. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You follow me in that? He's not going to utterly cast you out for your failures any more than he did Peter. That's an encouragement, because whatever burden of having denied Christ in the past you may be carrying with you, and the difficulties of it, whether you denied him in the past or denying him in the present, this is a great word of encouragement. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I've got something for my people to do. Paul talks about not worrying about these things that are behind, but pressing on, right? People get wrapped up in all the stuff that's gone behind. Let me tell you something. There's no rewind button on your life. We've got the here and the now. Let's serve the Lord, right? That's what God would have us do. Let's serve the Lord in the here and now. Now, this is the Peter whose epistle we're going to look at. The bottom line here in this Luke passage is that Peter was an epic failure in the Lord's moment of temporal need here. He could have stood up. He could have made good on that zealous promise. But he didn't do it. He spoke some big, blustering words. And then, when the situation started getting pretty difficult, he decided, I'm going to distance myself from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, where do you stand today? Peter stood afar off, and it's possible to be standing afar off. But you can come back into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got something for his people in the spiritual house of God. And that's really what Peter talks about. Let's go back over to 1 Peter. The book written by a Christ denier. Ever think about that? Now, Peter says that he makes a statement, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the scriptures. But I'm telling you, it is a Bible fact that you could likewise say a Christ denier here wrote a word of scripture. When it comes to Solomon, you could say a man who got wrapped up in idolatry wrote some scripture. If Jesus Christ wasn't a friend of sinners, wouldn't any of us have any hope, right? So, regardless of how you might measure your distance from the Lord at this very moment right now, know that you can close the gap. The Lord receives sinners, and repentance is a reality, and restoration is a blessed truth. And we can all benefit from it tremendously. I'm going to start in chapter 2 of Peter's epistle, but I want to read the last couple of verses in chapter 1, because it's been a while since we preached on this, and I want to refresh your memory. In verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's being born again by Christ. It's talking to God's people. And then he says this, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Our ridiculous, exalted notions of how great we are and how tough we're going to be in difficult circumstances, that's all the flesh and the grass. That's the flesh of humanity. And it's all passing away. If we are blessed to have strength in such moments, it didn't come from you. That's the strength of God Almighty in such a circumstance that would allow you to stand rather than deny Christ. So we see a gospel truth laid out here. He's talking about the born again, the fact that our Savior lives and abides forever, that our fleshly nature and the things of this world, they're all going to pass away, which is just grass. It's God's word that endures forever. And he starts chapter 2 with a wherefore. So knowing all of that which preceded, the gospel truths that preceded, he starts with a wherefore. So this is where he's going to start laying out how you are to live. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I got to think that when Peter wrote the word hypocrisies here, he had to have some thought in his mind of, I've been a hypocrite before. I've been the guy who, when I'm standing next to Jesus and everything's going great, I'm telling everybody how zealous I am. I'm going to go die for him, and I'd never forsake him. And then when things got difficult, I'm over here telling people I don't even know who he is. Peter had a little bit of experience firsthand on the notion of being a hypocrite. That is a bad testimony, and yet it's in the Word of God to encourage you. Because we all have a little hypocrite living in us. The old man, the sin nature, that would incline you on some days to be very zealous and talk about how much you're going to do for the kingdom of God, and on another day, try to convince people you're not even a member of the kingdom. But Peter says you got to lay that aside. Lay aside the hypocrisy. And he refers to us as newborn babes. When you think of a newborn babe, you're not thinking of a human being that is capable of much of anything, right? Human offspring are essentially almost completely helpless. I mean, they're really totally helpless. If they did not have the support of a family or someone to take care of them and feed them and whatnot, they would not survive for very long at all. And that's how we're supposed to think of ourselves in the context that Peter is addressing here. Now, most of us, as I look out across this assembly, are adult people. We're capable. We've held down jobs. We've paid bills. We get stuff done. We've made it to this point, right? I mean, none of us have starved to death because we were totally incapable, couldn't do anything. You've got capabilities. And at times, our capableness can lead us to project that into the spiritual domain and believe that we're more spiritually capable than we really are. Peter is telling you to think of yourself as a newborn babe. Now, would you take a newborn babe and just lay it out in a field somewhere and expect that it's going to prosper, grow, learn? That idea is ridiculous. Totally ridiculous. Do we do that with ourselves spiritually at times? You say, well, I think I'm capable, so I can move away from the things of God. I can move away from service in the Lord's house. I can move away from praying and reading His Word and teaching my children about the Word of God and all the things that we're called upon to do. I'll move away from that because I'm capable enough. I'm really not a spiritual newborn babe. I'm a spiritually mature, capable warrior. So I don't need all this support from the church and from my Christian family. Well, it's very foolish to do that. It's very foolish if you find yourself in that situation, because we are to think of ourselves as newborn babes. And if you think of yourself as a newborn babe spiritually, you're going to have to think of yourself as part of a spiritual community. I need some support, even as the baby needs to be fed and clothed and have its diaper changed and rocked to sleep sometimes and instructed as it grows. In the same way, God's people need that same support, and it comes from the institution that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself founded, the Lord's New Testament Church. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So there's the point. You should grow in these things, and you need the sincere milk of the Word. Where are you going to get the Word ministered to you in a world that is utterly hostile to the things of God? You're going to get it in the Lord's New Testament Church. Verse 3. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, have you? Have you seen the grace of God in your life? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. We're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is here described as a living stone. It's a metaphor for us to consider as we go further in this passage. These stones form a spiritual house. And we're going to find that explained to us here. I've often heard it said that, you know, the church is the people, it's not the building. Right? Church is the people, not the building. I mean, Christians all affirm that. Let me challenge how much we believe that. If you came to the church and 50% of the bricks on the outside of this building were gone, there were big gaping holes in the brickwork, you would be absolutely floored by it. What happened to the church? That's what we'd all be saying. I mean, it's just a natural thing to think that way. And I submit to you that if that happened, the church is vandalized and they've punched holes in the side of it, there's bricks missing all over the place, it may well be that absolutely nothing has happened to the church. We said the church was the people, didn't we? Church is the people. If you go to the Wells Tract Church, which is up in Newark, Delaware, which many of the primitive Baptist churches in America trace their heritage back through the Wells Tract Church, there's a patch on the brick wall of the side of that church where a cannonball went through it. I think during the Civil War, maybe it was during the Revolutionary War. The church has been there a long time, and it's been patched. I'm sure those people went to church one Sunday, and they're like, well, look what happened to the church. Well, something happened to the building, but that doesn't necessarily mean anything happened to the church. The point I'm making here is this. What if 50% of the people don't show up? And we got all the bricks on the building, but half of the Lord's people, the lively stones we're about to read about, are not in the church. That's when you can say something's happened to the church. That's when we should be alarmed. Verse 5, ye also as lively stones, you're a living stone. You say, I'm a stone? Where is he going with this? Are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We have a spiritual house here. You see that? And you're a stone. You're a stone in that house. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. We're a spiritual house, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We're connected to him through the structure of the church, which is the people. Now, if you're going to build a church, and you're going to build it out of stone, you're going to have to assemble the stones. No one's ever showed up at a job site and said, well, there's a bunch of cut stones here piled up and ready to go. Why don't we build a church here? You have to go out and assemble the stones. You have to get them from somewhere, cut them, bring them together, and fit them together. And they have to be assembled to form that spiritual house. That is just common sense. And yet, do we really think of ourselves as part of that spiritual house? Every stone is important, and they all need to be there, and that's where we stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That means the world pours contempt on the notion of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of God. They hate him. That's the world's attitude towards Jesus Christ. They look at that stone and they say, that's worthless. We can't make anything out of that. Put it over there in the rubbish pile. The church looks at it and says, that's the chief cornerstone. That's the most important stone in the whole structure. That means you're totally at odds with the world. Your worldview is totally the opposite of theirs. Theirs is Jesus Christ is contemptible and foolish, and yours is he is the chief cornerstone. Now, if you distance yourself from Christ and from the chief cornerstone and from the lively stones and from the spiritual house of God, what are you going to be surrounding yourself with? You're going to be surrounding yourself with people who are hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ and think it's all a bunch of foolishness. Verse 8, it says that the Lord is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. The Lord talks about this over in John chapter 15. We'll look briefly at it because it's an important reminder, particularly for those of us who have thoughts of flirting with the world and wanting to maybe put our stone in an unspiritual house. Verse 18 of chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now look, if you're standing in a wicked world, if you're taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, living as a disciple, representing, you're going to face some persecution and hostility. I say that with reverential fear because I feel as though in America we've had it pretty light. Compared to a lot of places, I mean, we're talking about, well, they might cut you off of Facebook. Really? I mean, I don't think they should do that, but, and that maybe forms some minuscule notion of persecuting what you believe. There's people being put to death for the cause of Jesus Christ in this world. So we've had it, it's been pretty light here, but know this, the Lord says, if you stand for him in a wicked world, you're going to face some persecution. And it is coming. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In verse 25, he says, "But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law that they hated me without a cause." They don't really even have a reason for hating you. They just hate because they're haters. They're not touched by the grace of God. They hate God. There's God haters in this world. And they hate God's people. They crucified his son, and they're going to persecute his people. So just know that. That's that rejected stone, the one we say is the chief cornerstone. We exalt him and raise him up, say he's the most important thing in the world and in our spiritual house, and the world says, totally rejected. But look what he says about us. Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation." God did the choosing. That's an idea very offensive, but it's one plainly stated in the Word of God. I see people go out and they choose themselves a bride, and then they're horrified at the notion that Christ might choose his bride. But we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, there's probably hours worth of preaching that could come out of just looking at those four things, but I'll draw you out of this one. Peculiar people. Why is it peculiar? Because the world doesn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to think you're pretty peculiar. It's weird. The people who think he's not the chief cornerstone, he's a discarded stone over there in a rubbish pile, why are you following him? They're going to think that's pretty peculiar. And I'm here to tell you, you might as well just go ahead and embrace the idea that I'm peculiar. I'm not going to fit in to every situation. When Peter was saying, "I don't even know this guy," they're saying, "Weren't you one of the people? You were a Galilean. Weren't you with him?" "I don't know him." He didn't want to be thought of as peculiar in that moment. He wanted to blend in with everybody else. "Nothing peculiar about me. I'm just like y'all. I'm over here trying to warm up by the fire. Don't mark me out as peculiar. I want to be just like everybody else." There is a peculiarity that attends Christian discipleship. And the world has a way of putting it right back in your face. And what's the reason for this? this chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, and peculiar people, is that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter wrote this. The Christ denier wrote this. The man who wrote this knows full well, yeah, you can also not do that. He had an opportunity to do all that stuff when people were approaching him, did he not? Hey, weren't you with Jesus? Yeah, and let me show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. That wasn't what he was saying. Peter came back to the Lord. The Lord had something for him to do, something pretty important, something that inspired him to write his epistles, something that built the Lord's New Testament church and passed these truths down for hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years, such that in this very moment in Arkansas, somebody's standing up here telling you about it. God had something for him to do, and he received back someone who had denied him before and received him back ultimately to go tell people that you need to be showing forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's amazing to me. That is amazing. Why would God do that? Why would God have mercy on someone who's such an epic failure? And if he could do that for Peter, can he do that for me? He has done that for me. I've been every bit as much of a blasphemer as Peter ever was in this moment. God's got something for his people to do. Are you going to distance yourself from the Lord? You're part of a spiritual house, and you're a lively stone. And if some of those stones are missing, the building looks kind of like a wreck. So we need the stones there. They hold up the walls and the roof and all those sorts of things. It's very important. Verse 10. See if I can wind this down here. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This spiritual house, composed of lively stones, that's all of you, is a house composed of mercy. We're stuck together by the mercy of God. There's no reason we would even be chosen as a stone to be part of this wonderful thing if God hadn't done so. And it's his mercy, overlooking all the times we've denied Christ in the past, giving us a hope and a place to be in the here and now. Look, Jesus Christ has taken care of eternity for all of his people. That's the main thing we proclaim from this pulpit. It's a blessed truth. We should all be very thankful for it. But know this, it's not just that. Well, I'm going to live another 20 years or 10 years or 15 years and I'll be in glory someday. There is a spiritual house right here, right now, and you're a lively stone you can be a part of. If you're a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should come join if you haven't already. There's a place for you here and a work for you to do. And I'll end here on verse 11 because I think this is where we get drawn away. These are the things that tug at your heartstrings and keep you from being in the Lord's house or serving as you ought or being a disciple and cause you to want to distance yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have that same acute instance that Peter was in. We weren't there when Jesus was being led away. I mean, I know sometimes we as Christian people think, well, what would I have done if I'd have been in that situation? It's natural to think that. But we should also recognize, I've never been in that acute situation. So how does this map into my life? I'm not following the physical Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry around. So how does it relate to me? Well, it relates to me in that it's the spiritual or the fleshly lusts, I should say, of this world that are inclined to cause you to create distance between yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for that purpose that Peter says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. Not just one of the masses that fits in with the world and blends right in and nobody notices. You're going to feel like a stranger and a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Our carnal heart lusts after all sorts of things of this world. We get wound up in them, get drawn into them. and they rob you of this spiritual life you can have. They'll keep you from being the lively stone in that spiritual house because you'll be drawn away by them. Well, Peter has a lot more to say. I think I'll close there because the next section that I want to get into gets into stuff that I want to spend a lot more time on. But just know this. Peter was an epic failure when it came to trying to stand by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was someone who had zeal, was born of God, who was following God. He was a regenerate man, born of the Spirit. We know that because there's an interchange between him and Jesus where he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes on to affirm, "Yeah, and my Father's the one who revealed that to you." The Apostle John later goes on to say, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now you combine all that together and you know that in Matthew chapter 16, Peter is a regenerate man because he's made the very declaration. Jesus says it's a sincere declaration. And John says that declaration made in sincerity proves that you're already born of the Spirit of God. So you've got a regenerate man who then denies Christ and then he's brought back. And he tells us that we're part of a household, a spiritual house, and we're lively stones. Every one of us have moved away from the Lord at times. Every one of us. You can move right back. You've got a spiritual house you can attend, and you're a lively stone. And I feel certain the Lord's got something for you here. He's had something for me here. I think about how inclined I am to want to follow the world at times. And then I think, what if I had continued to distance myself from Christ rather than coming and pursuing him in the Lord's house? Where would I be? God is gracious.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Dan Sammons preaching in our regular Sunday morning service.